Okay, we're nearing the end of the book of Jude, so take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to be looking, starting in verse 20 today, and looking at 20 to 23. But I'm going to start reading at verse 17, because that's where the whole situation changed. And we talked about it ending with encouragement to those that Jude is writing to, which we've determined are kingdom believers and being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but even enduring the tribulation that precedes that. And so in verses 17 through 19, starts out with encouragement by the words of the apostles, but it's an encouragement because they have the words of the apostles to be able to guide them, which I would relate that to be Hebrews through Revelation. I call those tribulation epistles because they're written to the kingdom saints concerning the kingdom program and the fact that there is no promise to them about being delivered out of this earth, but to actually go through the tribulation. We'll see that as we start studying the verses. But anyhow, verse 17 through 19 are the words of the apostles that they can be encouraged. But actually, verse 18 and 19, there are warnings against, as the writer has been talking about these, those who would try to disrupt the believers and destroy the believers. So verses 17 through 19, the words of the apostles, verses 20 through 23, he actually turns now to encourage them themselves. It's centered around themselves. Let me read verses 20 through 23. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." So that section is certainly an encouragement to them themselves to be built up and to be praying and keeping themselves in the love of God and looking for the second coming of the Lord, looking for the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life. And then not only to themselves, but then to others as well, as verses 22 and 23 are not so much the saints, but others that they can still minister to. And then in verses 24 through 25, it says, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling," and now it's encouragement from God himself to them as they face these hard times. And so there's encouragement from God. So we're going to pick up in verse 22 or 20 verses 20 through 23, and look at the encouragement to the beloved concerning themselves. As I said, when you look at those verses 20 and 21, you keep reading about themselves, and then in verses 22 and 23, it talks about others and some, and then verse 23 says others save with fear. So the encouragement then is among the believers and among others as well. Yourselves being, when it talks about them, if you look at the key, and I think I shared this with you at the end, it just stands out. There's four things that he's actually encouraging them. He talks about, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves." So there's building, and then it goes on to end that verse talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to add an ing to the first word in verse 21 because it says keep yourselves in the love of God. So they're just to keep the ing going, they're building, they're praying, they're keeping, and in the middle of verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the four things that he encourages them in among themselves. They have the words of the apostles, and now here's what they're to do among themselves. And then when you get to verses 22 and 23, he switches from themselves to talk about others, and some have compassion. And then the verse 23, others save with fear. So you got them, what they're to do with the others, with themselves, and then what they're to do for others, have compassion and save with fear. So with that said, again, let me read verses just 20 and 21. And you catch yourself how he keeps talking about yourselves. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you see those four words in there, but verse 20 and 21 keep talking about yourselves. And that's significant because as he's addressing them concerning the events that they're facing, this is an encouragement of things they're to be doing with each other and for each other. It actually speaks of the fellowship of the saints and their need to be around each other, to be able to build each other up, to be praying for and with each other, keeping themselves, not just keep yourself, but keep themselves in the love of God and encouragement one to another, and together looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, to be looking for that second coming of Christ, because they're going to go through some very hard times. Now, the hard times they're going to be facing is in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation starts out almost the same way as this, in that the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, after chapter 1, is an introduction that this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of chapter 1 is a reference to the seven churches that are in Asia. And the Lord has something to say to seven churches. A church is an assembly. Just as these people here, that there's some words for those seven churches. And what you see when you study Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a lot of disagreement, and it really shouldn't be, but it's a lot because a lot of people don't rightly divide and don't understand the nature of the prophetic program. Sometimes they look at the seven churches in Revelation and they think they're seven ages or seven time periods within the age of grace. But they're not. When you read, just read what it's saying, the seven churches of Asia are, they're Jewish in their doctrine, and they're written about overcoming because they're going to go through the tribulation. They're not seven churches that are going to escape the tribulation. They're not seven churches of ages of time within the dispensation of grace. There are seven churches that are being taught about, the Lord will start out talking about what strengths they have. Then he'll bring out what weakness they have and what they have to do then to overcome, because he's preparing them to overcome, to go through the tribulation. My point in just bringing that up is the very fact that the assembling of the saints together, their need for each other during the hard time they face, during that tribulation, the seven churches represent actually the seven problems that everyone in the world will face, all believers, I should say, in the world will face, the weaknesses, and then what they need to do to overcome. And seven being the number of perfection, it will teach them how to overcome in the tribulation. So that those seven churches are churches in the tribulation that need to overcome all the things that are written in the book of Revelation, all the judgments that are about to fall, all the changes, all the trials, temptations that are going to come their way. Revelation is going to tell them before it all happens how to overcome that. In fact, I'll give you one example. Come to Revelation chapter 2. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven candlesticks in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, all of that symbolism means something, but if you just take what the basic that we're trying to see here is, here's a letter from the one who's they're talking about is Jesus Christ, and so it's an angel unto the church of Ephesus. Right. Now, there's things that he's going to say to them. For instance, in verse 2, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil." So here's their strengths. He's talking about some things that are going good for them. But when you get down to verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So he encourages them, he brings out their strengths, but now he's warning them that there's a problem. And then you get down to verse 7, and it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So every one of these is a conclusion of how to overcome, what they need to do, their weakness and what they need to do to correct that weakness so that they overcome and go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And again, my point is just to say, here we are in Jude, and all of a sudden there's encouragement about the saints who are facing the same the tribulation. It's the same saints, but they're facing that tribulation, and Jude is writing to encourage them what they need to do. And basically, what they need to do is assemble. They need each other. That's where, you know, we live in the different dispensation, but there's the church, which is the body of Christ. And then there is the local church that the Apostle Paul established everywhere he went when he got people saved, because the local church has a ministry to all the saints. And without the saints assembling, without the saints gathering together, they're going to be weak. They're not going to be built up, as it starts talking about here. We'll talk about built up in a little bit. But there's a popular passage of scripture that people turn, Hebrews chapter 10. And many times in teaching right division, Pastor Jordan points out that this is not written to tell you to go to church on Sunday. And it's not, because it's not written to you. It's written to the Hebrews. And it's not talking about Sunday, because it don't matter what day they're going to assemble, but it is an encouragement them to gather together, that they need each other. And so the book of Hebrews, verses, we're going to look at 23 through 25, admonishes them to hold fast and not to waver, and they need to not to forsake the assembling themselves together. But watch the verses now. Verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke provoke unto love and to good works." So as the writer of Hebrews is writing to them, he's encouraging them to, well, like I said, verse 23 there, to hold fast and not to waver. And they do that by provoking each other in love. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much as the more as you see the day approaching." So he's encouraging them to assemble so that they can hold fast, so there be no wavering, so they can be provoked, they can provoke each other in love, and it's dangerous when some of those are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. It's to their detriment, because they won't have the encouragement of the saints, which they need. But notice verse 25, how it ends. The more as you see the day approaching. So as they see the day approaching, they more and more need each other and need to be assembling. So maybe more than just a Sunday, or for Jews on Saturday. The more they see that day approaching, the more they need to be assembling themselves together and encouraging each other. Now, the day approaching, what day are we talking about? Well, look at verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." So this is a rejection of Jesus Christ and the cross work of Christ. "And counted the blood an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So the day approaching is the day of judgment and vengeance of God that he's going to pour on the earth concerning those that have rejected him. So as the tribulation saints see that day approaching, the more they're going to need each other to be an encouragement one to another. Now there's a difference between them assembling and what they're facing, in us assembling and what we have to assemble in, that is, the standing that we have in grace, but the same byproduct is there in each one. The reason we assemble is that encouragement, and the warning in all these passages is a warning of saints who are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. So it's important for the saints to be gathering together to encouraging each other, especially as they see that day approaching. Now, when they gather together, according to Jude, there it talks about building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's what Jude verse 20 said. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So building up yourselves. Now that's something we actually learn more about that in Paul's epistles than you do in other epistles, because that idea of building up yourselves is to edify one another. That's what building up has to do with, edifying one another. And you do that with sound doctrine, as Paul would teach. But for them, it has to do with their doctrine. That's why we've already studied, if you're in Jude there, verse 17 started out, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that the warning that Peter gave to these saints concerning the last days and the scoffers, as verse 18 talks about. So they need to build themselves up on sound doctrine, but it's the sound doctrine that's their sound doctrine. What God has said to them to be able to stand against the false teaching that's going to be there, the temptation to draw them away, the persecution that they're going to face. You read all of those things so that they overcome. And so they need to build themselves up. And that is the encouragement of edifying each other. And the way they're going to do that is by considering the things that have been taught to them. In fact, come over to 1 John. Now remember, the word that I'm thinking on here is the building themselves up is to prepare them to overcome whatever it is that they're going to face. And certainly these that are going to try to infiltrate them are going to destroy their doctrine. They're going to try to tempt them, to lure them away. We talked about allurement already. We talked about how they're going to be persecuted for their faith. That's why that idea of separation we talked about last time. And all of that, they need to overcome all of that. So when you go to 1 John, which is, again, a tribulation epistle, just notice these phrases. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. So he writes to the different classification. Interesting that the older ones, they know who is from the beginning, but the middle, the younger men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. So their faith is going to be the means by which they're going to overcome that wicked one, but they need to overcome, and the purpose of building themselves up upon their most holy faith is so that they do overcome, as the book of Revelation keeps talking about. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this chapter begins with talking about the deception, trying the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. There's going to be some false teachers. And in that deception, he says, Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. So God has instructed them how to overcome the false teaching that's there, God has put his spirit in them, because a lot of what you're reading here, you really need to understand how the new covenant is going to work in them and keep them from going into error and going into false doctrine. So he says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then if you kind of keep on that thought, chapter 5 and verse 4, says, Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reason why is there going to be an Antichrist. Are they going to believe in Jesus Christ, or are they going to follow the wrong person? and the ones who follow the Lord Jesus Christ believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to overcome in that tribulation that they're going through. So he's preparing them for that. Now, as I said, when we talk about assembling and building ourselves up, they're preparing by their doctrine for that tribulation and to overcome. We are to build ourselves up as well, as the Apostle Paul would teach us, but on a different basis. Look at Acts chapter 20. Now, I was thinking to myself when I was writing other notes that some of the references, and several of the references we're looking at, I realized that, and I didn't think this out before, but it became clear to me, I knew to have you look at the references because I had to look at the references, and I'm realizing the more and more that I'm looking at it, the reason why is we get so used to reading Paul's epistles and understanding what it is to live under and by grace, that their doctrine is not the same as ours. What they face, how the Holy Spirit works in them, their doctrine is different. And so sometimes I think what we have to make sure that we read enough of their verses to understand what they face and how things are said differently. They don't sound like Paul's epistles. For instance, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So when Paul talks to the Ephesian elders here, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you unto God." So they're not going to be accountable to him because he's writing the scriptures that are going to be what they're going to, well, as Brandon is teaching us in Timothy, that they're not to teach any other doctrine. They're supposed to stay in the doctrine of grace, but that's that other part. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Hebrews to Revelation is not the word of his grace. Romans to Philemon is the word of God's grace for you and me. And that's where we go to get built up in our faith. Because when you read and compare our doctrine, our faith, it is much different than theirs. There are similarities in the sense of both assembling. There are similarities that it's all faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even already what we read in 1 John, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, when you read Paul's epistles, it's believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. The focus is on the crucifixion of Christ, what was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The tribulation saints, now they're going to know that information. Revelation talks about him being washed in his blood. But at the same time, the real issue to them is who is the Christ? And so there's a difference in why you're reading and how you're being built up in the faith. Look, for instance, I started not to do this one, and I thought, no, this is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This Corinthians didn't know who to follow. Paul's teaching them in the first four chapters who to follow. That's where he ends by follow me. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and let another and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Well, over there we're reading about building yourselves up. And so there's an encouragement where the saints need to build each other up upon their most holy faith. But here is the Apostle Paul talking about a special grace that's given to him. And as the wise master builder, he's got God's plans for what God is doing today. And so a person has to be careful how he builds on the foundation. You have to build on Paul's foundation, the foundation he laid about Jesus Christ and the dispensation of grace. And as you read down, how you build is going to determine your rewards or loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But building yourselves up is going to be based on the doctrine, the master plans given to the Apostle Paul concerning the grace of God. as opposed to what the others are building themselves upon, the most holy faith. And then one last one about that. Colossians chapter 2. For it says in verse 6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just motivated, the grace of God just motivating your life to abound in thanksgiving, that you're rooted and built up in Christ. And you're that's done by the gospel of grace. As you receive the Lord, so walk ye in him that way. So Paul's epistles read different than these other epistles, but there are some things that are the same in the sense that they both need built up, but they need built up on their doctrine. That's why Jude says, in every word of the Bible, Jude verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And that is, the faith is what God, what we're to believe, what God said to us. And God said some things to them that is different than what he said to us. And they're to be built up on their most holy faith, your most holy faith. So you get the idea of the importance of right division. One of the ways that comes across, where people who don't rightly divide and don't make a distinction between kingdom saints and how God's working and dealing with them and how God's working with us. You go to Romans chapter 4, and it says, but Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. But to him, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But he that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then you go over to James 2, and it says, you see how that by faith a man is justified, or by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And you look at those two verses, and you say, man, what a difference. But written to two different group of people at two different times. In fact, maybe I'll be able to point this out, as there's going to be a lot of verses I want to point out to you that, see what I'm saying, Hebrews through Revelation, they're all written about that same time period to that same group of people. So there's repetition in some of the things, just how we kept noticing how many times we could go to Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, and understand what Jude is saying, or be backed up with what Jude is saying. So we will include the book of James, and hopefully you realize how different James is written, because it's written to a different group of people at a different time period concerning God's doctrine for them, as compared to what God is emphasizing in the dispensation of his grace. So anyhow, I just say that by, there is a big difference, and most people argue, they play ping pong with Romans and James. You say, oh, you're saved by grace through faith alone. Oh yeah, but James says faith without works is dead. As if, oh, okay, so there's a contradiction in the Bible? Well, you know, I believe it this way. Well, I believe it this way. Well, what's the right way? Well, you better believe what God said to you. And we live in the dispensation of grace, and God's going to work differently, and there's different responsibilities and commands given to tribulation saints than what is given to us in the dispensation of grace. And hopefully enough said there. Maybe you'll be able to follow that. But when it talks about the most holy faith, come over to 1 Peter. On your most holy faith. I want you to consider this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter writes to them and talks about their hope, but he says in verse 5, who are kept, these believers, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Unto salvation, you're talking about salvation for them is coming at the second coming of Christ. But they're going to be kept by the power of God. How? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. So when it says building yourselves up upon your most holy faith, they're going to believe their doctrine, and they're going to be looking for that second coming of Christ and be built up through their faith in that doctrine. Now that doctrine, when it talks about their most holy faith, and their faith is believing what God said to them, so it's important to realize that when we're talking about that, we're talking about there's a sense in which there's a that their faith is in God's word, but God's word being His holy word. Let me just read to you this. I was thinking of how that's said in Romans 1. The Apostle Paul says, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his holy prophets in the holy scriptures. For them to have holy faith, their faith has to be in God's holy word, their most holy faith. So their faith is going to keep them because God's word is pure, God's word is holy, and they're going to trust God's word to be true, and that's going to be the means that's going to guide them in these last days. So God's word is holy, and when their faith is in God's word, their faith is holy, and that's what their most holy faith is. And we would have faith in what God said to us, but God speaking to them speaks about His word and being the thing that's going to empower them in those last days, because they're going to put their faith in His holy word. Now, for God to refer to their holy faith, meaning the scriptures then have to be holy. Paul called them the holy scriptures. Over in 2 Peter, the Apostle Paul talked about Timothy, 2 Timothy. Paul talked to Timothy and said that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures. And that's really important, to put the word holy before scriptures. Scripture is what's written, not what God said, not what God promised, but what God wrote. And when Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry starts out by what God promised in the holy scriptures, but even at the end of his life, here's Timothy, and Paul's referring to the things that Timothy studied as a child as being holy scriptures. So that they're going to believe in the holy scriptures, and when they do that, that's holy faith. But it also tells you this, that God is making implication there of His preserved word. These people in the last days are going to have holy scriptures to get them through those last days. And only if they have holy scriptures can they have holy faith. And so he is preparing them to have that faith by calling the scriptures holy. And therefore, they're going to be able to trust what the Bible said. So they're going to build themselves up on their most holy faith. The things that God has said to them, those things are going to be true. The words of the apostles, remember those words, and they'll build each other up on that. Then he says, praying, let me make sure I read it right. But ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now that's a phrase that is used in other places in Scripture, but a phrase maybe that we don't quite lock onto what it's actually talking about. Praying just simply means to ask. But what we're talking about here is they're going through that tribulation. It actually is a reference to communing with God. Not only God speaking to them, that's what their faith is all about, what God said to them, but them communicating back to God, the things, asking the things that they need to ask. But when they ask or when they talk to God and having communion with God, to pray in the Holy Ghost is to pray in line with the Holy Spirit, to pray in line or connected with what the Holy Spirit has written in the Scriptures. In accordance with the Holy Ghost. All those ideas, to pray in the Holy Ghost is not to get some kind of, you know, meditation and get on a certain level that all of a sudden you're now praying in the Holy Ghost. But to pray in the Holy Ghost is to be studying God's Word so that you know what God's Holy Spirit has communicated to you, and when you pray back to God, to pray in line with that truth, to communicate that truth back to God, and to pray in accordance to what God has revealed and what the Holy Spirit is actually doing. I keep thinking of these verses in Romans. Listen to this. Romans 9:1. Paul says, I pray the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Meaning his conscience, he's conscious of the fact that the way he's thinking and what he's about to communicate is in line with the truth of the Holy Ghost. That's why it says, I speak the truth in Christ. So the reason I'm saying that is to pray in the Spirit is to pray according to truth and to be in line with the truth that the Spirit of God has revealed. And being filled with the Spirit is almost an equal idea of that. Watch this. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is our instructions. Under the new covenant, they will be filled with the Holy Ghost. But here's our instruction. I just want to point this out. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's such a beautiful verse because most of us, hopefully, have not experienced, but we know others who have been drunk with wine, and we know that we call it being under the influence. And we're not to be under the influence of alcohol, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being controlled. Alcohol controls someone's speech, their walk, their mouth. Oh, I already said the speech, but anyhow, alcohol controls a person, but we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. Now that's talking about being filled with the Spirit. But watch, come over to chapter 6 now of Ephesians. And verse 18, after he talks about the spiritual warfare and the armament that we're given, like in verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He just got done talking about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then immediately talks about praying in the Spirit. So that you begin to understand, praying in the Spirit is praying in line with what the Spirit has said. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. So for us is to pray according to what God has revealed in the age of grace. For them to pray in the Spirit is to take their word of faith, the word of doctrine to them, and to be praying in the Spirit, the truth that the Spirit has communicated concerning them, what they need to know and to do, and pray in accordance to those things. So that's what praying in the Spirit is. And that's what, if you come over to James chapter 5, now, some of these are just phrases that are used that I think sometimes we don't really understand the phrase. They just kind of sound spiritual. But James chapter 5 and verse 5. Oh, no, it's verse 15. James chapter 5 verse 15 says, we could talk about this passage. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. That phrase, the prayer of faith, I'm only here for that reason. What is the prayer of faith? It's praying in line with what God has communicated to them. That's what the prayer of faith is. That would be equal to praying in the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get off track here because someday we're going to have to go over these verses. I just say to you that when it's this passage, when it starts, the verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. So someone afflicted, let him pray. Let us talk to the Lord about that. Merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Well, that must be different than being afflicted. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now watch this. and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What? Aren't people's sins already forgiven by believing on the Lord? I'm just going to challenge you that if on your own, if you study this passage, there's something strange about verse 14, that person who's sick. It has to do with more of a, it has more to do with a spiritual connection than it does with a physical connection. A lot of people, and even Grace guys, I remember years ago studying this, and I am getting away off track here. But anyhow, studying this, because I tried to study it rather than just say, oh, this doesn't belong to us, this belongs to Israel. But I thought, well, if it belonged to Israel, what does it mean to Israel? And I'm looking at it, and it's really strange. Everything, look at verse 16, confess your faults one to another. What? What do you mean forgive sins and all of that? This is different. Like what I was about to say to you is most people think that this has to do with faith healing, physical healing. But you know, if James, and I believe you'll see real clearly as, maybe not even today, but as we go on, that James is writing to saints facing the tribulation. Is there going to be faith healing? Is there going to be physical healing in the tribulation? Because why would you want to be healed? Revelation 14 says, blessed are they that die. You'd rather die than go through the tribulation. And why would you be calling the elders of the church and being anointed with oil and God's going to guarantee that everybody who's sick is going to get better? I don't think that passage means that at all. But it's really strange. Whatever it means, it's using words that sound like they're physically sick, but I think they're spiritually sick. And there's a whole other way of looking at that. But back to where I did all that. Well, I shouldn't have gone in here, but that phrase, the prayer of faith, I want you to understand that faith is believing what God said and praying in line with the Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit is. So when we talk about these kingdom saints, we talk about praying in the Spirit. I'm going to draw that out a little bit. Come over to John chapter 14. Too bad we're going to, after I show you this, we're going to be done. But what I'm going to show you is going to connect with what we're going to teach next week. So I was going to tell you to hold your place in John chapter 14, but you'll have to just plug all this back in your head next week and move on. But we've been looking at different passages in John 14, even from Sunday's teaching and all. So maybe you get a little bit understanding of this. In John chapter 14, verse 13, this 14, 15, 16 is the Lord preparing the ministry of them for the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he goes away. So verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So you look at that and you're thinking, wow, he's given them power just to ask anything and that he's going to do it. But he's saying that in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? Truth. You're going to pray in the Spirit, you're going to pray according to truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That promise of their prayer, and that's the apostles, by the way, they're receiving this promise that when the Holy Spirit comes, anything they ask, anything, he's going to do it. Why? They're going to be totally under the control of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and they're only going to pray in the Spirit. They're going to pray what the Spirit would have them to pray. They're not going to just say, oh, yeah, I need a new motorcycle. I'd like to have a new camel or whatever they want to pray. They're not praying for themselves. They're going to be under the control of that Holy Spirit, and they're going to pray in the Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7. See, all these chapters about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 7, nevertheless I tell you, chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's going to send the Comforter. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth again, See, the Holy Spirit's going to give us the New Testament. That's part of the reason he's coming. He's going to guide him in all truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, that tells you how the book of Revelation gets written. Now come over to verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask nothing, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hereunto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. So, when that Holy Spirit comes, he's not only going to guide them in all truth, they're going to ask anything they want, and the Father's going to give it to them. Because they're going to pray in the Spirit. They're going to pray according to the Spirit of truth. They're going to pray in line with the Holy Scriptures that's been given to them. And that's what Jude is talking about, that these people, they're to build themselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Because the truth of what God has revealed to them concerning what they face and what they're going to go through, and they're going to pray in line with that, and with that, by that means, they're going to overcome and make it through that tribulation. So, all starts out by talking about the importance for themselves gathering themselves together so they can build themselves up, so they can pray together, and then as we're going to go on and see that they're going to keep themselves in the love of God and look for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll cover those other two points next week. Time goes fast. Spent a lot of time looking at those verses and all of a sudden, boom, they go. Goes by so quick. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that basically just some of the things that Bible terms that we talked about here might become a real understanding to us, especially what it means to pray in the Spirit or building ourselves up in the most holy faith, what builds us up in the age of grace, what builds them up as we look at two different groups of believers facing living in two different time periods. And Father, when we do that, we see the things that are different. We begin to understand how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. But yet, keeping in line with the book of Jude, I pray as we continue to study these things, we might realize how clearly that these saints are facing some pretty difficult times and how important it will be for them, as it's always been important, for the saints to be gathering together, building each other up. So we thank you for this time this evening, and we give our thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.